Read our scripture, we'll have prayer, and then we'll go right into the message. Acts chapter 14, God's word says, "It come to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and a part held with the Jews, and a part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, they were ware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you can do, all that you have done, and all that you're going to do in my life. And in this church, Lord, I also pray for thanksgiving and blessings that you have given us in the past, in the present, and Lord, those things that you'll do in the future. Lord, I pray that you would be with those requests that have been made tonight. Lord, those like Miss Nan, that's Lord, she knows the Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior. She's spending her last days here breathing in air with her family. And then she's going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we can look at that so positively, but at the same token, we know that that's going to be hurtful when that time comes for those that will be losing their sister and family member and friend to eternity. And I pray for those unspoken requests. And Lord, that other requests that maybe weren't mentioned, I know there's other unspoken. I also pray, Lord, for those of our church that I don't think it's that they're backslidden. I don't think it's that they are doing anything wrong. But I do pray that they would gather themselves closer to Jesus Christ and draw closer to your word. And may the fire within be built from day to day, stronger and brighter and even hotter and hotter each and every day. Be with the message tonight, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us as we look at a few subjects here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is going to be like a shotgun message. I'm going to pump it and I'm going to shoot a few different rounds. And I'm not aiming this towards anybody here, but if you know anything about yourself and about myself, your biggest enemy is what? Yourself. But where does that enemy originate from? Your mind. You know, people that suffer from different disorders, it's not that big a difference between somebody that's in great shape mentally and somebody that's, it's just a couple of things. But it's just like taking, there was a guy one time in Lancashire that we knew, rode a motorcycle, and he just all of a sudden come up missing. Just come up missing. They didn't know what happened to him. They found him, I forget how many weeks later, and he had just drove off this, it was an isolated road, wasn't a country road, way away from things. And he had landed in some bushes and shrubs, couldn't see him, and died. Don't know whether he died from the impact or what, but he was a guy that we knew and just disappeared. In the track with the mind, you just take one little turn and things can happen. You know, people that struggle with depression, suicidal thoughts. That's why if you know of somebody that has, especially for me, suicidal thoughts, you need to call somebody. You need to let somebody know. I mean, really. I don't care who it is. Call me. Call. You know, I would hope you wouldn't call just a psychologist or someone just with. But prayerfully think about who to contact, because that's a real threat in our today's time. And I'm not going to share with you statistics. I didn't come here to do that. But the scriptures that I share with you kind of frame my thinking. Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel. They come to a group of people, and some believed and some didn't. And that's going to be the way it results everywhere, right? And when the people that believe, they kind of get on board with the things. Some of them do, and some of them are kind of in the middle. But then you got some people that don't believe. Well, you know, they're not really hurt by it, but you got some people over here that maybe are religious or have some other affiliation with a false teaching or something. And here this group comes along and they think they've got it. Well, what happens? They turn against it, right? Now, we have on Wednesday nights, we went through the Trail of Blood, and I think it lays out the process pretty plain. And I tried to say this all through the study. I do not try to pick on the Catholic Church. I don't. But at the same token, the reason why the Baptist Church was persecuted so heavily from 100, 200, 300, all the way up to around 1800 so heavily was mainly because of the Catholic Church and their belief of infant baptism and baptismal regeneration. Those were the two main things. There were some other reasons. But the Baptists, the Anabaptists, the Donatists, the Paulinists, whatever they were called, they were given nicknames and called. All those years, over 50 million people were persecuted, martyred, killed through that time frame because of infant baptism, baptismal regeneration. Now, here's the thing. When they come up with, especially infant baptism, there was a group of people. It wasn't the Catholic Church at that time. It was a group of people got together and said, you know what? I want to do something to protect my baby. Now, it didn't happen this way, Brother Ronnie, but this is really the framework. They wanted to do something, and they seen Christians baptizing people and said, you know what? If we baptize some babies, that would be a... And they didn't say it this way, but that's the way it came out. This would be a good way to religiously protect my little baby. So they started doing it. And it became a ritual. And every baby in particular families were asked to baptize their infants. Some of them were immersing them. Some of them were sprinkling. They'd come up with different ways of doing it. So over 100 years, and then 200 years, and then 300 years, and then you have around 500, between 500 and 600, you have pretty much the coming together of the Catholic Church, and they start doing other doctrinal heresies. You have some people that truly believe that if their infant doesn't get baptized, they're not going to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or with God at all. And there's no scriptural backing of it whatsoever. There's no backing that Jesus ever did it whatsoever. And I'm here to tell you that there are billions, not millions, billions of people on this planet that are following that teaching because of the psychological persecution, not just in America, but in the world. You got some people, and you can go to Belize, you can go to different countries, but because I've been to Belize, you can go down there, and there could be somebody there thinking, oh, I was baptized in an infant. I go to confession. I'm good with God. I'm a Catholic. Now, like I say, I'm not naming other denominations, but it's true in other denominations too. But in America, when you go witness to someone and you say something about baptism or something about something else, and I'm going to give some examples, they try to discredit or whatever is the total truth. Okay? And I hope I've laid this out because, like I say, this is a shotgun type of kind of thinking. I'm going to throw out some things here. So people say, not everybody, but some people say that the Word of God cannot be trusted. They say it. And some that are in churches, maybe some here tonight, even without you maybe knowing it, you somewhere along the way, there's something in the doctrine or the something that you look at and go, you know, I'm just not sure. And maybe you can't calculate, process, whatever the case may be. So you lay a little bit of, if we will, the devil coming up and saying, thou shalt not surely die, kind of thinking to something in the Bible. Okay? Now, Miss Lisa, I've been studying the Bible for a while. Not as long as a lot of people, I realize that. And I've learned a lot. I really have. I've learned a lot. But I'm going to be just like J. Vernon McGee, Brother Harvey. The more I learn about the Bible, the more I learn I don't know about the Bible. That almost sounds like a losing proposition, doesn't it? But that's the way a living book is. The farther you get into it, the more you're going to learn that there is to learn, and there you're never going to get there. But I want to stay in there. I want to stay in that fray. You say, well, that don't even make sense. Well, for me, you get to experience so many grand things in studying the Scriptures. Okay? I mean, I don't even have time to sit there and tell you what. But I can tell you this. For me, Revelation 5:5, if I had nothing else, Miss Lola, to stand for or to stand with, Revelation 5:5 does it for me. Probably don't do it for you. And I'm studying Revelation right now to do a study on it at Cumberland Baptist. And I'm looking forward. I ain't got to 5:5 yet. But I'm looking forward, Brother Roger, when I get there, because I can remember that day that I really felt that that's when God really just nailed it down to the Bible's truth. And you don't even understand it, Rick. It's like a slap upside the head, but at the same time, I'm like, I'm glad. I don't understand it, but I see it. And I can trust it. But a lot of people say that. Now, if I asked you to prove the Bible, how would you prove the Bible to somebody? Would you just say, oh, it's God's Word? They're going to convince anybody? I think there's a lot of different ways you can prove that the Bible, God's Word, is real. But we're going to have to know the Bible ourselves before we can tell anybody. You know, you've heard the little simple story. Jenny works at the bank, and I don't know whether anybody else does. But the best way to keep from taking in counterfeit bills is to know the original best, right? I mean, know it by heart. So, when somebody comes up to you and say, hey, the Bible can't be trusted, what do you tell them? Because if they can't trust the Bible, are they going to be able to trust Jesus Christ for salvation? That's why I say this is America. Psychological persecution is probably the biggest thing. And it's something that we don't think about very often. Now, without going into much detail, in Nehemiah chapter 2, I'll give you one thing, and I can see I'm going to have to shorten up some of this stuff because I'm already running out of time. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, and you don't have to go there, but you can if you'd like, it says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up wine and gave unto him. Now I had not been aforetime sad in his presence. And when the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then when I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make the request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He had a prayer within a prayer. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of the fathers of sepulchres, that I may rebuild it. And the king said unto me, and the queen sitting also by him, how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governor beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And you say, I don't know about you, Rick, that don't look like me. It proves nothing about the Bible. Well, just on the surface, it might not. But when Artaxerxes set that in place and he got the decree written, I haven't done the study, but I've done enough of the numbers to know the days between this day and another day, and we'll get to that for just a second. It was 173,880 days. Those that have been here on Wednesday night have heard me say this before. It's 173,880 days. Okay, fill us in, Rick. Tell me what you're talking about. Well, what happens, 183, but there's a certain amount of days that's counted up on a Jewish calendar, 360 days in a year, which is a Jewish year. Something happened from that decree to that degree, which took up Daniel's 69 weeks. And like I said, I won't go into all the details. And there's somebody walked through a gate in Jerusalem, and they laid down palm trees and said, what? Miss Sherry, 173,880 days from the day that decree was made, Jesus Christ walked through the triumphant gate in Jerusalem, and they laid palm trees. We call it Palm Sunday. And he said, blessed is he of the Lord. Hail, Hosanna, however it works. 173,880 days. You say, how can you prove that? Go to Luke chapter 3. See, we already have a recorded date here in Nehemiah. That's why that's important. And when you go to Luke chapter 3, and like I said, I'm not going to connect all the dots, but I'm giving you the place where you can locate stuff that may at the first seem insignificant in time. Chapter 3 of Luke, verse 1, the Bible says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip the tetrarch of Iduria, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene. You say, man, Rick, what's that mean? Well, that can actually help us with two different prophecies in the Bible. That gives us a reference date of the New Testament. Now, 15 years later would be the time when Jesus walked through that gate. That's where Sir Robert Morse, when he was calculating those days, he got his little pen out, Brother Ronnie, and he was able to put on Luke chapter 3, that was a pen date. Because you can go back to that pen date, and from extra-biblical historical records, you can tie a date to that, and you can tie a date to Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, and that guy can take and look at the Jewish calendar, 360 days in a year, and he can come up with 173,880 days, and Jesus Christ walks through the trumpet gate 7 days before he is crucified. And you go to Daniel chapter 9. And you can say that on the end of the 69th week that the Messiah is cut off, Miss Lola. You say, man, Rick, that's a lot of stuff. I don't want to study it like that. I'm just telling you, folks, the Bible can be trusted. And you can take bits and pieces of things that you learn. And for me, prophecy is the number one thing. Number one thing that you can prove it with. But who in the house tonight has been studying prophecy this week? So I really ain't feeling excited. If I told you farmers that on April the 30th of next year, you're going to get a 10-inch rain, And I guarantee it to come on a particular date between a time frame, Brother Roger. And it was a no-doubter. Do you think that you would plan for that? I mean, if you were convinced that I was right, that's how much faith you can put in the Bible. Because 713 years before Jesus Christ was born, there was a man named Isaiah penned that he would be born of a virgin. You can go to the lineage in Luke, again, chapter 3. I don't know why that come up together. But you can look at the lineage and the birthright of Jesus and you can find where he was born. You say, no, what's that got to do with that? That's in the Bible. They could have made that up. No, before 70 A.D., when they put a lineage or a genealogy in the Bible, where did they go get that genealogy or that lineage? They went to the historical records in Jerusalem and they wrote them down. Now, why was this important? Jesus prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem and that it would be burned. In 70 A.D., about 35 years after Jesus' death on the cross, those records were burned and destroyed. So I don't know the significance of that. No longer could somebody be born in the Jewish family and be certified by the records that had been kept from the days of Abraham. I don't know whether that excites y'all, but it excites me. How many of y'all have looked for your birth certificate and couldn't find it? You send in and they send you a copy. How many of y'all like copies of birth certificates? How many of y'all like the original deal? When you get a passport, you have to have a copy of your birth certificate. And what? Not everybody looks for their birth certificate because you know. But what I'm saying is, Jesus is genuinely the Son of God and the Son of David. I can take you scriptures and show you. I'm not going to do all that. But people have been so psychologically persecuted about the Bible they don't trust the Bible. I better get to my second point. I'll never get to my tenth point, right? Just kidding. Second thing, works for salvation. People will say, I just know I got to do something. God ain't going to let me into heaven because I didn't, if I don't do nothing. And some of y'all are looking at me and said, well, you're supposed to do something, not for your salvation. Not for your salvation. Now, if you're a Facebooker, if you're whatever, you know that you're saved, but you're saved to serve, right? You're not serving so you can get saved. You're saved so you can serve, right? And we all know that. For me, the thing just keeps flowing over and over. It's, y'all have ever seen the round Rolodexes that they used to have? I know they don't use them no more, but I used to have one when I worked at Tom McCann. And you get start there, and you're looking for somebody, couldn't think of their last name. Bob, or whoever it was. Brother Bill, sometime or another, you get back to A, and you just start all over. I see the same patterns. People, you say, well, you know, to find God's will, you need to what? Well, I need to read my Bible, I need to pray. And then I need to seek the Holy Spirit's direction. We all know that. You're going to know that next week when you come in here and I preach the message. You're going to know that when you pray to God and He nudges you about something and you go, scared to take that up, God. I'm afraid what you might get me into. And see, Brother Harvey, I know what that's like. Because when your relationship with the Lord starts getting real, you might get like Abraham, and God say, hey, you offer your life up here. You bring everything and lay it right there. Let me have control of your life. And honestly, can any of us sitting here in the building tonight say, hey, I've given God control of everything? Anybody? Anybody can say here tonight, say, I've given control of everything? Not. I don't think there's any of us. You say, well, what's the use in even trying? That's what He's working on us about. You know, that's the little kids, you know, God's still working on me. That's that little song. He's still working on me. I ain't what I was and I ain't what I want to be, but God's still working on me, right? You sung the song, right? But people will say, because they don't believe the Bible, and they'll say, well, to get saved, I got to do something. So you'll go witness to somebody and say, if you were to die today, you know where you go to heaven or hell? Well, I'd probably go to heaven. I'm doing pretty good. Sherry, I get that time and time again. And if that's your answer, I'm doing pretty good, you better reevaluate your salvation. Because the phone, and I got that answer over and over and over and over again. And finally, I got to where I was like, I just stopped and I'm like, okay, how can I just try to make sure that this person's truly saved? How many of y'all would y'all put, how many of y'all, if you're standing by a cliff and you're talking to a friend and there's a 500-foot drop, somebody drops, Whitney, you know without a doubt they're going to die. I mean, there's no survival. And you're standing there talking to him. You say, you know what? That's a pretty big fall, isn't it? Yep. Let's see if he survives. No, they didn't make it. When we don't witness to people, that's the same thing. If somebody looks at us and says, you know what? I'm working on it. And especially, Brother Harvey, they know I'm a preacher. Preacher, I'm working on it. I told you about the woman I witnessed to down in Belize at Sartanea. I've witnessed to her all week. We stayed in Sardinia. We go to a different village. But every day I'd see her. And she had 3 or 4 or 5 kids. Poor old husband was just like beat. He was following her everywhere she's going. And I told her, I said, hey, you think you're working your way to heaven? Yep, that's what I'm thinking. I said, what works are you going to do? When are you going to know how you're going to get there? You know, and of course, I wasn't like a preacher or anything then. But Brother Bill, I witnessed to her all week long. And I begged her that one day, I know she was somewhat under conviction. I told her, I said, aren't you scared that Felipe, your husband here, is going to burn in hell because you think that somehow you can earn God's merit when you know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ and His blood and His righteousness is the only way? I just know I got to do something. And I told her, I cannot remember that woman's name. I got it written down in my journal. And I mean, I prayed hard at night, Brother Bill. I mean, we had good discussions. That last day, Miss Barb, you know what she did? She brought me a cake and said, here you go, Brother Ricky. I was like, you thinking that's part of what's getting you to heaven? She went. We laugh. But if nothing happened to that woman from that day forward, she takes her last breath, Miss Lotus, she's going to hell. And she's going to be down there with her gnashing and chewing and screaming and going, oh God, help me! And her husband, Felipe, Miss Irene, is going to be falling right behind her because of the psychological mind wash that has been given. And I would ask that woman day after day after day, I said, show me a Bible verse. She did not have one. She didn't have one. She couldn't. I give you a whole week. Well, I didn't have to. I mean, it was day by day. I said, tomorrow you come, show me a verse. She was a Nazarene. That's what she believed. You know, in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of our righteousness that any of us are saved. I can't quote that verse completely, but you know the verse I'm talking about. It's only by Jesus' blood and His righteousness that we're saved, folks. But there's a world out there. Could be some people here tonight. If I ask you, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Your first answer is going, oh, I put my complete trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm working on it, preacher. I'm thinking I'm going to make out. A lot of people think they're like a race car driver. They're racing a race and they're a little behind. And right before they hit the end of their life, they're going to slam on the gas and they're going to go past the finish line. And Brother Ronnie's going to beat Brother Roger and go, woo, beat him. Or Terry's going to beat Miss Sherry. I hear they count as some racing foes when they're on the road. But we got that in our mind, but that's not Bible. And I'm not necessarily, but our salvation is too big a thing for us to think what we think is right. Somebody should have said amen right there. It is too big a thing for you to think it's the way it's supposed to be. It's only the way the Word of God says it is. I'll mention the third thing. Take you to a verse and we'll close, because I can see right now that I've bitten. I was like the kid that went to the reunion. I seen all the good food and had a plate big enough to put it all on. My eyes got bigger in my belly. I've got more on my plate here. So I'm just going to mention one more thing here to you. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to preach for just a minute more, so don't get too excited, okay? A lot of people will say that baptism will wash my sins away. That rhymes, don't it? Now here's this is a Baptist thing too, folks, okay? Now, we believe that somebody should only get baptized after they are. Okay, we know that's the process. You're supposed to get saved, get baptized, okay? In today's America, today's Kentucky, today's Nancy, Windsor, whatever you want to call it, we're not seeing people get baptized like they used to. When I got saved at 10 years old in 1971, I didn't even doubt whether I was supposed to get baptized. I mean, I didn't even like, oh, no, I think I put it off. No, I was just like, pastor asked me, he said, you want to get baptized? I'm like, sure. People get saved now, you'll get baptized? I don't know why. Ask my mom. Now, that's just a pet complaint, peeve of mine, okay? But here's the thing. Again, going back to the visitation thing, and maybe somebody here tonight, that's your thing. You were a child. You were 8, 10, 12, 14. You were at a vacation Bible school. You were at a revival meeting. You were at a campfire. You were at a whatever. And somebody said something about salvation, and you got saved, and eventually you got baptized, and then 30, 40 years later, preacher knocks on the door. He said, hey, how you doing? I'm pastor. And they said, yeah, we thought you'd better look at that, whatever the case may be. Okay? And I said, I'm out inviting you to church. Go to church anywhere. No, you should go when I was a kid. Now, folks, I get this all up and down the road. Oh, you should go when I was a kid. Well, ma'am, what's the dying? I don't always ask the same question. I'm just using the same baseline so we give you a reference point. I say, ma'am or sir, if you were to die today, do you know without a shadow of a doubt you go to heaven? Oh, yeah. You don't want to go to heaven, right? Everybody's going to say, yeah. If I ask you, you're going to say, I hope you don't say no. Anybody here don't want to go? And then, Miss Whitney, as I've learned, I got to follow up. I said, well, ma'am, you say you're going to heaven based on what? Well, I got baptized when I was a kid. Now, that doesn't say they're lost right off the bat. But the psychological persecution that we have today, we have a lot of kids, and we do it here. I'm not even going to deny it. We'll try to get as many kids in for vacation Bible school. We'll try to give them the truth of the Word of God, try to give them the gospel. And if one of them comes up to me or whoever, we will do our best to show them the Scriptures, Miss Pat, what the gospel is, and pray that they're putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and truly getting saved. Why do we have to put such a strong emphasis on that? Because look around you tonight. We're not getting our kids that come to our church on Sunday morning. We're not getting them. And you can pick on any group you want to. It's pretty much across the board. So we have to do it on services like that. But what happens is sometimes they come because they felt emotional. I don't know the percentages. I don't know how many of them it is. And maybe they get saved at 10, 12, 14, 16. They fall away from the Lord and then something happens to them. Car wreck, whatever. Mom and Dad are looking there in the casket and they're going, well, when he was a kid, he made a profession of faith. And we baptized him. See, I'm trying to bring to our life, to our mind here today, we need to do more than just be good Christians. we really need to be the witness that not investigates people that may or may not be lost, but hey, talk to them about it. Find out, say, hey, because I what? Love you. I don't want you to get pushed off that cliff. I don't want you to die. But just because you got baptized, it does not mean you're saved. And folks, like I say, it's all up and down this road. I got baptized as I was a kid. And then when you start talking to them, well, I think I'm all right. They ain't been to church in 20 years, 30 years. They ain't read their Bible. They ain't prayed. They're doing habits, doing things, saying things, watching things. They're doing stuff that don't look Christian. And one of these days, they're going to die. And just like the guy over there at Russell Springs, he said, yeah, he said, a lot of these preachers now just say, well, they're in a better place. Whether they have any assurance of salvation or not. And folks, look, I don't know any, I don't have the saved, lost Geiger counter, I don't know. But when you see somebody that lives a life that the devil would be proud of, and the preacher can say at the funeral, he's in a better place without even skipping a beat or missing a note, what do you think his outcome was? I know that some of them that we think that of are may and could be and probably are saved. Not saying that. But there may be some sitting in our churches today that would say the same response. And when it really got boiled down to it, are they saved? Are they truly going to heaven? And if they are, can they say, hey, it's because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? In chapter 4 of Acts, chapter 2. There's a 4 involved, but not chapter 4. Chapter 2, verse 41. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were there added unto them about 3,000 souls. Folks, look here. People today need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. And just as that little child's distracting you, we don't need to be distracted from our task. If you feel emotional about something, you need to respond to it. And look, here's the thing about it. I'm just as guilty as the rest of you. I'm probably more guilty because I feel like God put me in a better position to speak to people. You see what I'm saying? But if you're standing next to your friend by the cliff tonight, would you push him off and say, hey, I'm good with where you're at? Or, hey, I want to check and make sure of you. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask Brother Harvey and them to come. We'll sing one song of invitation. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I think in America we have been psychologically, or maybe we could put it a different way, we have been mentally brainwashed that salvation and the things of God are not as they are spoken of in God's word, because we think that we can manufacture or harness or understand or come up with the way that God, the God in heaven, wants to think about things, and we cannot do that. It's thus saith the word of God. It's thus saith God. It's the way the Bible says it, and it stands. It will stand for an eternity. God, help us tonight to stand by the word, and not only stand by the word, but be willing to tell our friends, neighbors, family members, brothers, sisters, whoever it may be that we feel led of the Spirit to speak to. And even if we don't, Lord, help us to learn to have those spiritual conversations with people so that we can hear the testimonies of those that are saved. And we can, as the Bible says, iron sharpen iron. So help us tonight in this verse of invitation. Lord, I'm sure there could be needs here tonight. And I just pray that you'd have your will away at the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.